John 13, verse 30.
He then, having received the cup,
that is Judas, went immediately out and was night. When he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Speak me. As I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. The commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
By this, the old men know that the armor is helpful
if you have love one to another. And now in the Epistle of John, please.
We're reading that chapter.
The second chapter, the first verse.
My little children,
these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin,
we have an advocate for the Father,
Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord said at work first,
he called his disciples
little children. The Apostle Paul uses one in Galatians chapter 4, my little children of whom I travel in birth, again for you.
In the Epistle of John,
that expression which the Lord Jesus used, and he uses it 7 times. He said, you remember, and really the Epistle of John is an enlargement of 2 verses in John 13. The Lord Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. Love one another as I have loved you. My little children, I understand, really, it was an affectionate term. It was like we would say, my darling. Some of us have pet names for our wives, or our husbands, for our children. Sometimes we would say to our little children, come here, little darling. You know, we use that word, an affectionate way. That's exactly the way the Lord used it. But he doesn't use it until Judas left. And he speaks to the other 11. The Lord knows them that are his, and he calls them little children. It's always used in the plural by the Lord, by the Apostle Paul, and by John in the 7th instance in the epistle in which he uses that expression. Little children. It's not without interest that the one that is used to speak of the love of the Lord particularly to us and of the Lord through us is the Apostle John. John, 5 times over in the Gospel, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We have a lot of hymns today and a lot of testimony today in which people speak about how much they love the Lord Jesus. You never read of John saying how much he loved the Lord Jesus. He always, when he mentions Christ's love, speaks of his love to him. When you think of it, our love is so dismally small in comparison to his love, they hardly be mentioned in the same breath. The Lord suggests to his disciples, he gives them a command, it's not just a suggestion. He says, a new commandment to give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. 13th chapter of John's Gospel opens by saying, Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. To never be separated from his love. A lot of people have the idea, what we need is with some new thing. You know, any new thing that comes along, we need this thing and that thing. But we're not satisfied by things. The greatest need that we have, without exception, is love. Might not have health. He might not have wealth. The Lord himself said that man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We think it does. Sometimes, but we're just kidding ourselves. The greatest need that we have is to be loved. That's what the Lord gave through his disciples. I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. We can never be separated from the love of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. You know, we hear these things, we speak about these things, and we don't think none of them. Absolutely marvel at this. Amazing love. The hymn writer says, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It's amazing. J.M. Darby had written on the fly leaf of his Bible, that thou shouldst love faith and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. That the one who brought all things into being by the word of his power should set his love upon me, upon you. That's an absolutely marvelous, astounding fact. And we talk about it all the time, but it's absolutely amazing. You could have a lot of things. You could have wealth. You could have health. We think that's a wonderful thing. We never come to a prayer meeting without people praying about somebody's health. Paul didn't pray about, I guess he did pray, but it doesn't say he prayed for Timothy's health. He said, take a little wine for that stomach taken and all of them confirm it. He said, take a little medicine. That's what he told him. And John, when he writes, he says, I could wish thou were in health to guess, even as thy soul prospers, as even a very prosperous soul, but the body isn't doing too well. He didn't even say that he prayed for it. He said, I could wish you were in health, even as your soul prospers. And we spend a lot of time praying about our physical health. And the thing that is really important is our spiritual health, as we were hearing in prayer tonight. We need to know that we're loved, and that's the wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus assures us of. Love one another as I have loved you. I saw a sign on the back of somebody's car some years ago, and it said, have you hugged your child? The wonderful thing about a hug will do. In fact, in this last Reader's Digest, I was reading about a lady out in the United States, and she goes around hugging people. 2,000 hugs already. She goes into homes, retirement homes, old people. They may have seen their son or their daughter or their uncle or cousin or anybody in 10 years, and there they are in a home, and they're going to be fed every day and bored to death. And she goes in places like that, and she's got a uniform she calls Cuddles the Bear. She dresses up as Cuddles the Bear. She says, would you like somebody to hug you? And some of those people are so good that she hasn't been hugging me. Nobody knows. The wonderful thing about the Lord, you read about him touching people, you know, and it's a wonderful thing. Have you ever been like, here's somebody that's lost a lover, like we heard that about that today. And you go up to the wife or some son or daughter or some family member, and you just put your arm around. You don't say anything. But just that arm tells them that you care. A hug. A wonderful thing. Somebody has said that when we come into this world, we come with an invisible sign written over us. We don't see it. Not written there where you can see it. But there's an invisible sign that says, somebody loves. Everybody wants to be loved. And we live in a world that's largely loveless. And God has put us in this world to demonstrate his love by our love one for another. We're to love one another, says, as I have loved you. Little children, darlings. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be thought about as one of God's darlings, one of these especially in love with? My little children. You know, John, as it were, the disciple whom Jesus loved, what he says, he says, "Now, Lord, I heard what you said. You said that I should love one another just as you've loved me." And he calls the believers seven times over with the very effective words that the Lord Jesus used. "I'm loving them just like you love them." And God has used us, each of us, to be channels of his love. We're to love one another as he has loved us. The first thing that he says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." Oh boy, this seems like here's that he's got the cure for a problem we have. Now we're not going to sin anymore. Now there is no necessity for us to sin. The next lesson asks, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's no necessity for sin, but there is provision for us if we do sin. That's a wonderful thing. We have someone to appeal our case. In the presence of God, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And somebody has said he's never lost a case yet. Because he doesn't say anything about our guilt. We're guilty of sin. We have sin. He doesn't appeal on the basis of what we are and what we've done. He doesn't give any excuse for it. He makes us appeal on the basis of what he has done. Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In earthly courts, your lawyer could be as crooked as a snake and it wouldn't make any difference. He may still be a good lawyer, but in heaven's court, makes all the difference as to the lawyer himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the thing that I get out of this is the first thing that John is concerned with and that we should be concerned with. He knows that sin doesn't do anything for your life that's going to be helpful. Every sin that you commit, every sin that I commit, is going to have its effect in my life. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That's true for Christians as well as non-Christians. It carries its result in my life. So he says, "I'm writing these things unto you that ye sin not." That should be what we aim at. I'm not saying we're going to live a sinless life because it says first chapter, it says, "If any man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself." He doesn't deceive his wife or his husband or his friend. They know. And he may kid himself. Man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself. Well, we have one that we can go to, but we should aim at a sinless life. We're not sinless. That's what we should aim at. We should not make excuses for sins in our life and failure and say, "Well, everybody does it." So that doesn't give me an excuse for doing it. My life before God is to have the aim. John says the first thing he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." He knows that sin is going to have its consequences in life that he would spare the people of God from that consequence. And so he prays. I remember Brother James Fink used to say that he aims at nothing, hits it every time. If we aim at living a life devoid of sin, we'll miss the mark. We won't miss it as much as we would if we didn't make it have such a name. Someone has said that Christian is not sinless, but he should sin less. Christ should make a difference in our life. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, the saith is a liar. But whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is perfected. There is no justification for sin. It's good to be forgiven for our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's better not to have sin to be forgiven for. How much better that is. In 1 John 2 and verse 12, there's a second expression. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. First he says that you sin not, and then he tells them all your past is forgiven. As far as God is concerned, you've got a clean slate. Your sin will never be brought up against you if you receive Christ as your Savior. It says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not by your effort, but simply by God's grace, we've been forgiven. And God wants us to know that. What a wonderful peace comes into the heart of the man and the woman when they know that all their sins, so great, so many, in his precious blood have been washed away. Conscience now to more contentment, where the most precious blood once for all is washed and cleansed. Cleanse me in the eyes of God. What a wonderful thing to know that that's true. My sin, Horatio Spafford wrote, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The Lord Jesus said, you remember, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And when you know that, that should bring joy and blessing into your life. And then he says in 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now we'll children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What does it mean to abide in him? He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. We abide in him as we abide in the word. The Spirit of God indwells us, makes Christ real to us, and we abide in his word. You remember that there are two verses that it seems to me bring that thought together. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the way it's put in Colossians. But in Ephesians, it says this, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So what that is saying to me is that if I'm dwelling in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God indwelling me, those two work together to produce what God wants to see in my life. More and more conformed to the image of his Son. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he goes on to say that it's as the branch abides in the vine, the same life that is in the vine is in the branch. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But by the Spirit of God, I've been linked to a living Christ in heaven, and I have his life. If I have any man, I have not the Spirit of Christ. God's word says, he is none of his. And God is working by his Spirit more and more to conform me to the image of his Son. How is he doing it? Well, he's doing it as I look into the word, and I'm occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is changing my life. It says we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed in the same image from glory to glory. We're not changing ourselves. There's only one condition, beholding. I have to be occupied with Christ. If I'm occupied with myself, I become selfish. If I'm occupied with the world, I become worldly. If I'm occupied with Christ, God is going to make a change in my life. We are being changed, it says, in the same image from glory to glory. If ye abide in me, the Lord Jesus says, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. The simple thing is that I'm abiding in Christ. And in his word, I'll be asking what God wants. For the scripture says, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. I want exactly what he wants for myself. In 1 John 3 and verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness or practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. There's a danger of being deceived. And he speaks about many false spirits have gone out into the world and are carrying all kinds of wrong messages. And if I listen to them, I come up with the wrong answers. He says, let no man deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. By their fruits, the Lord Jesus said, ye shall know them. God produces Christ in us. So he that practices sin is of the devil. And sin is lawlessness. But he that practices righteousness, that's the habitual attitude of his life, is righteousness, that even as he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is righteous. The fifth emphasis is found in 1 John 3 and verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, my love is not only to be something that I say. These just say I love you. Easy for you to say you love me, but God calls upon us to demonstrate it in a very real way. We're not only to say it, but we're to show it. Remember the Lord Jesus said, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's an interesting verse in 1 John 3 and verse 16. It says, this is the way we see the love of God. Hereby perceive we see the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That's the way we see it. And it says, because that's true, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't say we ought to lay down our lives for him. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The way we show our love to him, this is what John insists on, in the light of the Lord's word, is by our love for one another. Herein is love, we mean, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then it says, and if God so loved us, we ought to love him, and that is what it meant. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's what it says. In other words, the way that we show our love for God is for our love for his people. That if you do not love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? I would say, if I had been writing that, I'd say, I could see a lot of reasons why I could love my brother. Sometimes he's a pain in the neck. I could see a lot of reasons why I would love him. But God says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? That's the way it is. And so the test of the reality of our love is our concern for one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Hereby perceive we the love of God, it says, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the next verse says, but whoso hath this world good, and seeth, that's the key word, his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, it's one thing, the love of God for us, we perceive the love of God for us because he laid down his life for us. But how is the love of God to be seen in us? And it says, if I don't have a care for my brother or sister, the love of God isn't dwelling in me at all. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? But John is really taking what the Lord said in John chapter 13, and he's applying it to us. By this, the Lord Jesus said, till all men know that you are my disciples. I've loved you, but how are we going to know that the disciples love you? By your love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, it says, ye are God, little children, and have overcome them. Well, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about there are many false prophets who have gone out in the world. You just have to turn on your TV and listen to some of these on religious stations, or, that's what I call them, and they're way out in left field. When we have read the Word of God and they come out in the world, where did they get that from the Bible? But there are many false prophets gone out in the world. And the simple test is, what do they think of Christ? What do they have to say of him? John Newton was right when he said, what think you of Christ is a test, try with your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. There are those that deny, for instance, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God, manifest in flesh. John says, you can't know the Father unless you know the Son. He's the only way to the Father. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People say they trust in God. They reject his Son, but they trust in God. John says, you can't do that. The only way you can get to know the Father at all is through the Son. He that believes on me has everlasting life. Thou hast given him, the Lord Jesus is speaking of himself, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You have to get it from Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so there's all kinds of philosophies out there. But it says, ye are of God, little children, and you shall overcome them. Ye have overcome them. Well, how are you overcome them? Well, he says, and simple. There's greater Jesus is in you than in that he that is in the world. Every believer is indwelled by the Spirit of God and empowered and enlightened by the Spirit of God. It says ye have an unction or an anointing, same word, from the Holy One, and you know all things. It doesn't mean we know everything. But we know this. We're able to recognize the truth of the false. We have the Word of God in our hands. God, by the Spirit of God, we can say, no, this doesn't add up, that doesn't add up, this doesn't add up. And that shows how important it is to spend time in meditating on the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And the Bible tells that the Spirit of God has taken up his presence in our life. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's not by might or by power that the victory comes, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Interesting verse in Ephesians, you remember, a familiar verse in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the Spirit of God. He's working in us, both the will and the do of God's good will. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have inside information. He will guide you into all truth. As we meditate upon the Word of God, he will make the Word of God plain to us. Well, then John has the last word to his darling believers. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the very last thing he has to say. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we live in a world where there's all kinds of idolatry practiced. Lovers of pleasure, that's an idol, more than lovers of God. Love of money, is the root of every kind of evil, the which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. For thou, O man, give God, believe these things. We can be occupied with things. We can be occupied with pleasure. We cannot be occupied with movie idols and sports idols and all the other kinds of idols that there are in the world. There's all kinds of idols. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The only way we can keep ourselves is His power. You remember Paul in his one of his epistles says, an idol is nothing in this world. An idol is really nothing. It's temporary. It has no permanent value, an idol. It has eyes, but it doesn't see. It has ears, but it doesn't hear. It has a mouth, but it can't speak. An idol is really nothing. You know, we can spend our lives being occupied with a lot of nothing. We end up at the end, we have nothing to show for it. Either. Mr. Bell used to say, brethren and sisters, we need to keep on keeping on. But keep yourselves from idols. God asks you to do it. In His strength, of course. He says, keep thyself pure. He says, keep yourself unspotted from this world. It's easy to get marked. As we go through this world, we can become known as a worldly Christian or we're known as a spiritual Christian, but God says we're to keep ourselves alive. Timothy was told to keep that which is committed to thy trust. We all have a treasure of truth that we have, some of us from our youth. We're responsible to keep it, and the best way we can keep it share. The things which thou hast heard and seen of me among many witnesses are the same. Commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to see each other also. There are young men in this assembly. Maybe they're not here tonight. We need to be sharing the word of God with them as God gives us opportunities so that they can have the advantage that we have. And I think that in many respects we have a greater advantage than many today because of less distraction. Today we live in a world with all kinds of things. All that any of us have. It doesn't make any difference what you have. All that anybody has is time. Because time is the stuff that life is in. If we waste our time, we're really wasting our life. We need to examine our hearts before the Lord. As the hymn says, give to every passing minute something to keep it sore, working. For the night is coming, when man works no more. Little children, darling, isn't that a wonderful phrase? God seemed delighted with it. The Lord used it, and He picked it up, and He used it 7 times. And He says, Lord, I'm going to do what You said. You said I'm to love one another, but I have loved You, and I'm going to speak by Thy grace. So love these disciples just like You. Well, that should be our aim. In our lives. May God help them for His name's sake. Amen. Our Father, we're thankful for this meditation on Thy holy word. We're thankful that each of us are especially dear to Thee. Thou dost call us beloved. Beloved. Beloved now are we, the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We pray, Lord, in the meanwhile, Thou wouldst keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now and could be, then shall be our own. But we pray that Thou through Thy Spirit would more and more conform us to Thy own perfect will, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies, we pray, in His name.